There were times in South Africa, I just, oh, it didn't look like there was any hope, but I just, Jesus said, that's my only hope. It's my only hope is the Lord will save us. There's no hope in self. There's no hope in friends, no hope in family. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. Even when you don't believe it, just sing it. Just sing it. Cry out. Even if you think there's no hope, I can't be saved. It's too far gone. Just keep bringing this thing to your heart and mind that Jesus saves. That is the truth. That's who he is. That's his name. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. The living God became flesh so that defiled flesh could be washed, justified, and sanctified, made holy, be saved, dwell in his presence. Psalm 119, just want to read a scripture the Lord gave me yesterday morning. Just really love this scripture. Psalm 119, verse 68. Psalm 119, 68. 67 is a good one, eh? 67 is good. That's the truth. That's the truth. It's good to be afflicted. It's good to be chastened. Helps keep you in the way so you actually keep his word. But that verse 68 just came to me yesterday. The Lord gave this to me yesterday morning, and it's just so sweet to me. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Just really simple and sweet, you know, like it's when you know, David was at this point in his life where he really knew that God was good. He knew. He had tasted God. He had experienced God. He had, when nobody else was with him, God was with him. When it looked like there was no hope or there was no escape, God made the way for him. And God blessed him, and God brought him back in, and God exalted him. And he just knew God is good. Yes, God can punish. God can bring judgment, yes. But God himself is good. And he just looked to the heavens. He says, you're good. Thou art good. And you do us good. You know, I mean, he had seen God's hand through his life. Oh, God had always done good. Even when God chastened David, when God whipped David, that was good. He knew this was good. You are good and you do good. And so his request, I just thought it was a real beautiful request based on the fact, again, a lot of times we think, you know, a crooked, selfish person is going to go, God, you're good. You do good. Give me what I want, you know, like this thing that I really want. Come on, Lord, let me have it, you know, but that's not what David, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. It's kind of like, you know, that, I think it's Psalm 131, go to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And just, we just need to give thanks to God. And just say thanks to Brother Doug for just the word that he's bringing forth in these Sunday schools. This is pure milk. This is pure milk. Yeah, I've been in a lot of churches and I've heard a lot of people preach, and it's rare you're getting sincere milk. It is rare you get a man who gets up in the pulpit and just brings forth the sincere milk of the word. And the brothers bring forth sincere milk. And that's what's needed for the babes in Christ. You know, I don't know if you've seen, but it seems like in Christianity there's something wrong, kind of like America. You know, you have full-grown men who still want to run around like children. And you have full-grown women who still want to throw temper tantrums like babies or something. And it's just a disgrace, you know? Something not right with growth and maturity in our country. And same thing in the church. And how do you get baby Christians to grow up? They need the sincere milk, the true milk. you know, until it's time for them to actually be weaned. Because God doesn't wean kids prematurely. We might wean kids prematurely. We might give them formula and a bunch of junk and mess them up, and then they're kind of messed up for the rest of their life. All this confusion and messed up stuff we got going on. But not God. God, he raises children to holiness. And he gives them pure milk, and they need to get the pure, sincere milk until he says, all right, it's time for them. Come off the breast. Now they're ready to sit and learn and be taught and be instructed. And Psalm 131 here, you know, David really, his soul had gone through this process. And that's something your soul has to go through. That's why most people read, they can read their Bible every day and get almost nothing. Because their soul is not weaned, it's not behaved, it hasn't learned how to quiet itself. So they can, in pride and in self-will, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to check that thing off. But they're not hearing from God. They're not being instructed by God. It's just like something they're doing out of self-will because they've committed. I'm going to finish the Bible in a year. I'm going to finish the Bible twice in a year. And I can say I did it. You know, it's not. Psalm 131, David says, verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty. See, his heart had been humbled. Haughty is when it's lifted up too high, thinks it's higher than what it really is. My heart's not haughty, it's been humbled. It's been brought to the earth. Nor mine eyes lofty. I don't still set my eyes on all these things thinking, oh, I should have that. Oh, I can. Oh, that's, that, you know, I'm good enough for that. No. My eyes are down to the earth. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Amen. That's most of America with their political shows they watch day in and night. People sitting there thinking they could run the country better than the president. It's like, fear God, shut up. You could barely run your own household. You barely kept your own house in order. I mean, most people, their houses aren't even in order. Why are you trying to sit there and argue with the screen, think you can run the country better? No, 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 no. David, I'm not exercising myself in great matters. I don't think, no. Verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Amen. As a child that is weaned of his mother. See, a baby cannot behave and quiet itself. It still needs mama to help it learn how to behave and quiet. It still needs mama to comfort it and quiet it. But a child, and again, this is in old times when they knew how to raise kids, when they knew what they were doing before we were all messed up. Lord help us. But in old times, men and women got married when they were, you know, mature enough, stable enough to actually have a family and have a home. There was love. And then children were born out of love. Babies were born and they were raised and they were nurtured. And mama was stable. Mama was sound. Dad was stable. Dad was sound. Babies could be raised, nurtured, and could be fed milk until time was ready. Sometimes they, you know, till 2, sometimes till 3, sometimes even till 4 or 5, they would breastfeed those babies because they were stable and sound and they could be nurtured and loved. And then when that baby was finally ready to be weaned and to be a child, to be a toddler, now that child could be under instruction, could be told, no, sit, come, it's time to read, it's time to learn. And that child knew how to behave itself. You know? It's not like nowadays people run around yelling, angry, crash, you know, it's like crash, boom, and just, Lord help us. And now they don't even try to discipline the kids. Now they just shove them in front of screens and just load them up with all kinds of meds and just because they just don't know what the heck they're doing. You know, just, I can't even deal with this. Let something else deal with this kid. And no, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And so, yeah, may the Lord do that in us. Lord, do that in us. You know, we get kids who are 13 and they're still babies. They never really had breast milk. They never were fed properly. They weren't kept with a stable, loving mother until the time was ready to where they were actually ready to be weaned and they were ready to be raised. And so you got 13-year-olds that still act like babies and throw tantrums and hissy fits. And, you know, and it's kind of like that in the church. And may the Lord help us that we would behave and quiet ourselves. And if we're not ready, we can't behave and quiet ourselves, keep crying out to the Lord. Okay, that's what I found in Africa. Just cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Biggest mistake I've seen nowadays is people just bury their stuff. They bury their emotions. They bury how they feel. They just bury it under more work, under more television, whatever. They just bury it. No. Cry to the Lord. Again, you don't want a baby who just buries its emotions. If a baby's crying, you want to properly come to it and comfort it and tend to its knees. You don't just like, hey, shut up, kid. You know, it's, you know, no. And that's how it is with us in Christ. If you've been born again, there's this heart cry to God. And when things aren't right, you don't know what to do. Just cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Don't keep it to yourself. Hannah cried out to the Lord. Yeah, she did it silently, but from her heart and her spirit, she's crying out to the Lord. She's in agony. She's not just pretending to be a good Christian. Well, I got to go to church. I got to go to the service. Let me just put on a good face. Oh, she's at the altar just weeping before the Lord, pouring her heart out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. The Lord loves when we cry out to Him. He hears our cries. And He'll keep feeding us milk until we can actually behave and quiet our souls so that we can be instructed by God. Till we finally realize, yo, God is good. A baby doesn't know their parents are good. They start to, they have to experience the goodness of mama. They have to experience, and then eventually, when they're weaned, they can know mama's good. Mama loves me. I can listen to mama. I can trust mom because mom is good, and she does good. She's taking care of me. She proved it to me, you know what I'm saying? And that's what God does. He proves it to us till eventually we can go, Lord, You're good. You do good. Teach me Your statutes. I want to learn from You. Amen? Amen. I think that's a big problem we have, you know, just in general, it's a big plague. There's so much confusion and fear and emotional turmoil in our country. And so much is out of order and so much instability that can't really teach most people. So trying to teach people is kind of a waste of time, actually. Unfortunately, most people are not teachable. So what you have to do is you have to pray for them. And you have to, if God puts someone in your path, you have to listen. And you have to get wisdom. And then you have to speak the right thing at the right time with the right spirit. And sometimes you need sharpness. And sometimes you need fear and trembling. Sometimes you need gentleness, but most people aren't teachable. Trying to reason with people, it's kind of a waste of time. Most there's still too much emotional sin, confusion, turmoil. They're not reasonable. They need truth, yes. Everybody needs truth. The sincere milk is truth. They need truth. Sometimes they need a sword. And then the sword cuts. But for those of us who are Christ's, we should be at a point where we're ready to be taught. You know? We have enough stability in heart and in soul and in mind where we can look to the heavens and go, teach me, Lord. I want to learn from You. Because the truth is, everybody needs to be taught. Everybody needs a master that they're going to follow. And Satan is also a teacher. Now, he's the wrong kind of teacher. But we don't want to be in Satan's kingdom being taught by him. We want to be in the Lord's kingdom and be taught by the Lord. And that's actually one of the promises of the new covenant. Amen? It's one of the promises of the new covenant. They shall all be taught of God. That means they'll all be taught by God himself. That's what Jesus said. And so that's one of the beautiful things about God's voice is he confirms his voice. Amen? So it's never going to be you come to church and you just hear a guy in a pulpit say something and, well, I just got to, that's what the pastor says, that's how it is. No, it's not how God teaches. If anything, if that's what's going on, that's probably error and some kind of blindness or something wrong. It's probably some form of idolatry. When God speaks, he confirms his voice in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why in the early churches, there was never a one-man pastor church. Never. The only one-man pastor church that existed was Jesus Christ himself when he was teaching his apostles, when he was leading his flock. That was the only one-man pastor church you see in the New Testament. Every other church you see in the New Testament, there's always at least two or three. At least two or three. Jesus sent them out two or three at a time. Amen? When he sent them out to do the work, always at least two or three. The word and God will confirm the things that he shows you in the scriptures. If it's truth, he will confirm it with a preacher, with a teacher, with a brother, with a sister, with someone on the radio. God always confirms so that you know this is God teaching me. This isn't just my own thought like, ooh, this is what I think the scripture says. We don't need to know what you think the scripture says. Amen? I'm sick of hearing what people think the scripture says. We need to know what God says. We don't want our thoughts. We want his thoughts to become our thoughts so that then our thoughts are holy and right. And we don't want to know what I think or what Doug thinks or what, you know, Perry F. Rockwood or Javen or McGee think. We don't want to know what they think. What does God say? And if it's God's word, it will be confirmed by many witnesses, both in the scriptures and those among the living today, and even those among who are the living, they're not dead, but those who have passed on, people who have written books in the past or have sermons in the past, it will be confirmed. God's voice will be confirmed. So don't be afraid. Don't fear. Let the Lord teach you. But I love that simple thought. Thou art good. And thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Father, please, we just ask that you will help us, Lord, to do what's pleasing in your sight this morning. As we open the scriptures, as we look through them, please, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. Lord, we want to be clean. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. We want our hearts and our souls to be pure. We want our minds to be renewed and pure. We want our lives and even our bodies to be pure and holy and acceptable in your sight. So, Father, you're the one who made us. Please guide us. Those inner defilings, those things that we are wrestling with, please, Lord, give us the victory in Christ. Thank you that Jesus saves. That's his business. That's what he does. And then we can have hope that Jesus will save us, Lord. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let your will, your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And in the context, what he's talking about here is he's talking about the difference between the true apostles of Christ, men who walked in the power of God, and had the fruit to show for it, versus you know, people who just wanted to be teachers, people who just wanted to appear to be something in the assembly. You know, they wanted the pulpit. They wanted to make a speech. They wanted to impress people. That's what he's contrasting here with this statement, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And not only that, but I mean, even also beyond just people who just wanted to be something, but even false teachers could also include. Verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. There were people that were speaking against Paul the apostle, speaking against, trying to say that he wasn't even a real apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the original ones or something. And verse 19, he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. You know, again, I'll come to you shortly, but again, if the Lord will, it's got to be the Lord's will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We want the kingdom of God to visit us here. Amen? We want the kingdom of God to visit us. Jesus Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's not natural. Naturally, we seek the things that are our own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. There came a point later in Paul's ministry when there were a bunch of guys that before looked like they were, you know, following Christ and were extending. He goes, I don't have anybody who's with me who's like-minded except for Timothy. So I got to send him because all men are seeking their own. They're not seeking the things that are Jesus Christ. And whose kingdom are you seeking? Whose kingdom are you seeking? Are you still seeking the kingdom of America? You want to make America great? Are you seeking your own kingdom to make your own household great? Are you not even seeking a kingdom anymore? Maybe you've given up entirely. You're just living from meal to meal, day to day, labor to labor. Jesus Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to be true Christians. We must seek the kingdom of God. That's not an option. How often this week did you really set your heart to seek the kingdom of God? It's a command of Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of glory speaking to his disciples. These are the ones who have left, you know, the fake churches, left the Pharisees' realm, left their sin, and they're following Jesus. Jesus looks at him and goes, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't take any thought for what you're going to wear. Don't stress about those things. All these things will take care of itself. Your heavenly Father takes care of the birds. You're worth way more than the birds, okay? Way more. He will provide your needs. Don't worry about these little things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul said here, the kingdom of God is not in word. Again, it's not just speeches. It's not sermons. You know, last night praying about what to speak about, you know, I said, I'm not even going to think about what to speak about. No, I don't want to make a speech. I don't want to make a sermon. I want you, Lord. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be sitting there thinking, what am I going to think about? No, Lord, I want to worship you. Lord, I want to think about you. I don't want my mind being brought down to the level of a sermon. Think about what should I say and how can I word this? No, fear God. Lord, I just want to think about you. Lord, I just want to focus on you. Lord, I just want to dwell on you. You know, when I get time alone at night, then I want to focus on the Lord. I want to set my heart on him. Not be thinking about what am I going to say to the people tomorrow. You don't need to hear from me. We don't need speeches. We don't need puffed up people trying to make something happen. We want the kingdom of God to be manifest. And if you don't want the kingdom of God to be manifest, then repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. Amen? Repent. Stop loving yourself and your house and your things. Turn your heart to God. Man, the Lord is a great God. You are good and you do good. Amen? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so I was thinking it'd be wonderful to have a worship night here. Just to worship the Lord. You know? Not come together for a sermon, not come together for a service. Just come together, seek him. Just come together, dwell with him. What if God would just move in our midst? What if he would move in our hearts? How many of you would say, my heart is completely right and pure before God? You can raise two hands and stand up and shine before God with that statement. Any of you? Okay, well then we need God to work in our hearts. Because if our heart's not even right, how can we be holy? The heart is where it starts. That's like the beginning point. If the heart's not even clean and pure, how are you going to stand in the presence of the King? He wants heart, soul, mind, strength, everything to be pure and holy, to love him with everything. These are not just like far-off commands that cannot become a reality. No, these are to be our reality in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What if the Spirit of God would move in power in our hearts and our souls? What would he do? What would happen as a result? Would we cry? Are there things we've bottled up that need to come out? We need to cry. Is there sorrow? Is there agony? Would there be shame and guilt of sin that still dwells within us that we've never really confessed, we've never dealt with? Would God bring us to begin to agonize and strain, seek him for through prayer and fasting for forgiveness and remission? What would God do? Would there be terror and fear? If you've committed, you know, filthy sins, and you've never really repented to God, there's going to be terror and fear. Terror and fear will drive you to your face before the Lord of hosts until that stuff is dealt with and removed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, look, I want to show you an example. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, because most of us have never really experienced the power of God. Maybe like little drop here or there, but not really. Most of us have never been into a spirit-filled church, like where the Spirit is manifest in power and in glory, like the early churches were. I want to show you what a spirit-filled church looks like in the scriptures. And you're going to go, I've never even part of anything close to this. Closest most of us have been to is in like very zealous Baptist meetings where there's a strong man up there that's really beating you and whipping you, trying to bring you under hard conviction, trying to whip you to shame and get you to come to that altar. That's the closest we've ever been. That's not even really close. But hey, it's better than nothing. Open rebuke is better than secret love. At least someone can put you to shame. Amen? It's good to be put to shame. 1 Corinthians 14. You want to see what a spirit-filled church is supposed to be like? I've tasted this in part. I have gone into churches where I've experienced it in part, and I get on my face and just weep and cry out to God and just pour. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 14. But I've never really experienced this in full. 1 Corinthians 14, kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He's talking about the difference between the gift of tongues and prophesying. And let's just be humble, amen? Let's be humble. Let's not assume we know what the gift of tongues is, and let's not assume that we know what prophesying is. Let's just be humble. Okay? Amen? I know it scares some people, but listen, what does God say prophesying is? I've heard of almost all men that I've heard their definition of prophesying. It's not what the Bible's definition is. So let's just stay humble. And there's a lot of people that have these crazy ideas of what tongues is. What's God's definition of tongues? Amen? Okay, so I'm not going to get into this right now. I'm just going to state it. He's talking about the difference between gift of tongues and the gift of prophesying, and he's saying the gift of tongues is good, and there's a use for it. But the church at Corinth was using it wrongly and abusing it, didn't understand it. And they were using it in a self-serving way, not in the way it was meant for edification, not as a sign. I would say, he doesn't say this, but I think primarily to bring the gospel to the lost. But anyways, I digress. Verse 22. Here's what he says. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the main point that Paul's trying to make is, if you can all come together, you shouldn't all be speaking in unknown tongues. You should all be prophesying. Notice, all be prophesying, not just the preacher. This idea where we gather together and pray for the man of God to be filled with the Spirit of God, I mean, it's good. Pray for him to be filled, but he shouldn't be. Let's have mercy, okay? You know who the man of God is in the New Testament? Anybody want to guess? Who's the man of God in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. So, you're not going to go to anywhere church where you're going to go, he's the man of God. No, all these men need to repent, humble themselves a little bit, get at the face of Christ. The man of God in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Amen? There's only one God and only one mediator between God and men. What? The man, Christ Jesus. Okay? So the man of God is Jesus Christ. He's the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He's the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and he's searching the hearts and reins to give to every man according to his ways. It's Jesus Christ. He's the man of God. I'm not the man of God. Amen? John Asquith, Tim McVeigh, James Knox, the best of the best of them, they're not the man of God. Jesus Christ is the man of God. Now, all of us who are assembled as one in Christ, all the men should be men of God. And all the women should be women of God. Amen? In a spirit-filled church, it's not just one man up there trying to be the man of God. No, we're all gathered around the man of God, Jesus Christ, and all are supposed to be prophesying. All are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? We get rid of this dead old Baptist junk where we want to be a bunch of dead branches and want to hang on to one living branch in a pulpit. God have mercy. Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We don't need speeches and sermons. We need the power of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Let's get a look at a spirit-filled church where the power of God, where the kingdom of God is dwelling. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Amen? Like Doug said this morning. Not all the carnal people come to the church. That's not what Paul says. No. The church is not the building that a bunch of carnal people come to play church once a week. No. If the whole church, it's the people, become together in one place, doesn't matter where they meet, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Okay? So when we all gather together, we shouldn't be all speaking in tongues. Amen? May the Lord help our charismatic brothers. By the way, there are charismatics that are genuine children of God. In South Africa, in fact, a lot of my labor was amongst the charismatics. And there were people with genuine hearts towards God, genuine desire to do the will of God and serve God. sometimes more than the dead branches in the Baptist churches. Okay? But they were confused, and they needed to be corrected on some of these things. So to think that a spirit-filled church is, we all gather together, no. What if an unbeliever comes in and he's going to think you're nuts? Which, by the way, they do when they go into those churches. Verse 24, watch this. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Amen? That's a spirit-filled church. Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know what's happening in the early churches? You know what happens in the underground churches in China? When an unbeliever comes in, and they're all filled with the Spirit, and they're all prophesying the word of God, speaking the truth of who God is, glorifying him, revealing the truth of what's to come. Remember, the Spirit's going to show you things to come, revealing what's to come, turning things all to Jesus Christ, people that are pure, living uprightly. When an unbeliever comes in, you know what he does? Falls on his face, worships God. When's the last time someone came in here and just fell on their face, started worshiping God, crying out to God, go, God's in this place. God is in you. That's a spirit-filled church. Amen? Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We don't need speeches. We don't need sermons. We need Christ. We need Christ. And Christ taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, what we looked at last week, this is what we need. And we have to trust God to do this. I think sometimes, I know Baptists are very, and I'm not saying it's true of all of you, I don't know, but I'm just saying in general, a lot of Baptists tend to be more on the conservative side, cautious, a little bit afraid of too much action. Listen, I believe we need to serve God with reverence and godly fear. I don't believe in wild, loose, crazy, bunch of carnal people living in sin, but then saying they love Jesus and all this sensual junk. Okay, I don't believe in that. I've been amongst it. I've seen it up front, firsthand. It's not the Spirit of God. But I know it can be scary, the thought of truly releasing myself completely into God and his will and unto Jesus Christ. Again, a lot of times we were raised from the time we were young, and those things in our youth, a lot of times are like these impressions on our minds, and they form us, you know? And so we have this idea of what church is supposed to be like, right? You have this idea. This is what church is supposed to be like on Sunday morning. And everybody might have a slightly different idea. Are we willing to let God lead us into new territory? Are we willing to lead us to higher ground? You know that song? You know, most churches, unfortunately, are content to dwell where doubts arise, where fears, where it's just lots of carnal, you know, junk always holding them back. And many people are content to dwell there, like that song. But that songwriter said, no. They're content to dwell there, but I want my aim, my soul, my aim is higher ground. I want to go to higher ground. And that's one thing I think that the Lord has put in my heart, and it was something I didn't even consciously understand for years, but it was like something driving me from within to not be content with what everybody else says is the norm. And it wasn't because I'm not a content person. I'm actually, I'm one of the middle children. I'm easygoing. I don't like to rock the boat. I'm not a leader. I'm not a pioneer. I'm not a trailblazer. But something in me that keeps pressing me forward goes, no, there's more. There's more. There's more. When I look at Jesus Christ and his ministry, and what he was and what he did and the fruit he bore, the power that he walked in, go, we're not close. When I look at the early church, looking at the fruit that it bore and the works that they did and the marvels that were wrought, go, we're not even close. When I look at over the past, great moves of God and the revivals and men that God raised up and the fruit that he bore. When I look at George Mueller's life, how he never asked for a cent. He prayed everything in, and God provided for over 2,000 orphans. He started multiple orphanages only by prayer, never asked for a dime or a nickel. You see how God, just power of God, just come through. But we're not even close. Amen? We're not close. Are we happy to dwell where doubts arise and fears dismay and carnal disputes and frustrations? Or do we go, Lord, lead us to higher ground? Again, we don't want to do this in self-will and in arrogance and pride. Go, we're better than that. Well, I'm better than these guys. I'm going to show them. No, 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 no. Because you'll fall flat on your face. God will show you what you really are. Amen? We don't want to ever deceive ourselves and think we're something when we're nothing. But when we read the New Testament, this is why it's so important to pray that God would strip you, just absolutely strip you of every thought, belief, idea, notion that is not the true, pure word of God. That he would strip you of all of that, all your notions and ideas. Because I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I wasn't seeing the Bible for what it really was. The culture of Israel, the culture of the Middle East, was so different than my culture. I couldn't even really see it for what it really was. I'm reading it through my lens of my understanding as a modern American. And I was missing so much. I was wrongly interpreting so much. And then when I read the New Testament about the church, about preaching, I'm reading it through my lens of what I had experienced as church. And I was missing so much. I was blinded to so much. And it took years of God just stripping this stuff off, knocking this stuff off, till I can actually see it for what it actually is. Now, that doesn't mean I'm living it yet. That doesn't mean the churches that I know, the churches that I grew up thinking were good churches, that they're even close. But at least I can see it for what it is. Now I can hunger and thirst after righteousness. Right? Because we have this idea of what righteousness is. We have this idea of what church is supposed to look like. But what if it's not Christ's idea? What if he's not well pleased? Don't we care about what Jesus thinks? Or is it just about what I think and what he thinks and what she thinks? And, well, we don't want to cause any offense. Look, we don't want to cause unnecessary offense. But what if Jesus is offended? Right? Is it possible Jesus is offended with us? So I don't really know what I'm saying. I'm just trying to say that we need to pursue Christ. And we need to learn to let go of control, of always trying to, you know, always trying to pull the reins in, hunkered. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you're in Christ's yoke, there's an ease, there's a grace, there's a mercy, there's a compassion, there's a softness and a tenderness. If it's still hunkered, you're probably still in your own yoke or in some other yoke. And would to God that he would really just break those yokes, release us, so we could truly follow the good shepherd, that we could be like David and go, God, I know you're good. God, I know you do good. Teach me your statutes. Lead me in the way everlasting. And one thing I found, see me, I don't know about you, but me naturally, for some reason, I was just terrified that God was a cruel taskmaster. I don't know why, but from my youth. You know, just it was just this terror of the Lord that if I really, God's just going to, it's going to drive me, that he's going to push me beyond limits so that I can't even endure. And in some ways, he does push you beyond limits, which you can't endure. His grace is sufficient, but it's not like in a cruel way. It's not like a harsh way. It's not a harsh taskmaster. And one thing I've seen over time is that God is good. And he's a gentle shepherd. And he'll deal with hard things. He'll deal with tough things with us. And sometimes he's firm and he's hard and he's severe. But he is good and he does good. And to learn to trust him and yield and just let him do his work. And over time, I'm just shocked at how much more gentle and loving he is than I ever thought he'd be. I thought he was going to be harsh. Take me to task. And he's taken me to task for some things. But, you know, I'm shocked at his gentleness and his love. And I still have a long way to go to learn. But this 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I think we need to really lay hold of this verse, believe this, choose to believe this. If you don't believe it from your heart, at least choose to lay hold of it with your hands until your heart's made new. Fix your eyes on it until it purifies your heart. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. You know, to believe not only that it's God's will, but that God will do this, that he will accomplish it. That this is his business. He's a holy God, and he's in the business of making us holy. And he is successful in his business. God does not fail. He's the most successful business owner in the history of mankind. Okay? The very God of peace. And to know, even if we don't believe it, but to know that he's the God of peace. Yes, he's a man of war and he wars. But at the end, there will come a day when the war is finished and what's left is peace. There will never come a day when God's peace is finished and all there is war. No, there will come a day when the war is finished and what's left is peace because he's the God of peace. The very God of peace sanctify you. That means he's going to make you holy, holy. That means complete, completely. To rest in this. And again, he's not talking about, a lot of people go, yeah, no, he's going to do it at the rapture. First off, don't be narcissistic. The rapture is not an isolated event. We're just like, we just get raptured. That's a modern weird thing that people made up. No. Scripture says that Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Talks about the coming of Christ. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. We are not ever told to look for the rapture in the New Testament. We are told to look to Christ. We're watching for his appearing, for his coming. We're looking for the appearing and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the blessed hope. Amen. So we're looking for Christ. Christ is going to appear. Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel is going to cry and the trump of God's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Amen. When Christ comes, there's going to be a resurrection unto life. Right? And then, if we are part of the privilege, you get to still be alive and remain. But even if we're not, even if we're dead, if we're in Christ, we're going to get up there first. So either way, but then those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. The focus is not the rapture. Only a narcissistic, defiled, selfish people who love themselves and only know one-way relationships would ever make it all about the rapture. God have mercy on us. Repent. Fear the Lord. Poor TV generation who had these weird one-way relationships. No, no. Our heart's to be Christ. Our love is to be Christ. We're looking for Christ. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead unto everlasting life. This is not going to be some secret quick little event. This is going to be a great shaking of heaven and earth. bam, the craze shoot up, live in the rain, caught up. We're finally with him. Amen? Okay. So this sanctification Paul's talking about, he's not saying it's not going to happen now. It'll eventually happen then. No. Look at again, verse 23. Read it. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That he would do this now. How do I know that? Because look at this. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto what? He doesn't even say the rapture. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole sanctification he's talking about is now in this life. Exactly what Doug was just exhorting us about. That's why Paul doesn't go, hey, don't worry, one day you're going to meet him, he's going to sort it. He goes, no. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When's he talking about? Right now. Right now. So anyways, all I want to say is just, let's believe this. Let's let God do it. Let's let God do it. And let's all just be willing instruments. Whatever part he wants us to play, right now, he has brought us together in this season. Like I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he has brought us together right now in this season for this time. Maybe right now we only meet on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Maybe that's how it is for now. Maybe that'll change in the future. We'll also meet Monday nights at Joey's. But let's just yield to the Lord and trust him that this is, he's the God of peace. And he is going to sanctify us completely. So let us put no limit on him and on what he wants to do. If we're afraid of that thought, bring your fears to the Lord. Cry out to him. If you're stubborn against it, bring your stubbornness to Christ and repent and ask him to root it out of you. Stubbornness is like idolatry. Okay, we know what God thought of idolaters in the Old Testament. So whatever it is, let's trust the Lord. He's going to sanctify us wholly. And again, here he makes it clear. Whole spirit, whole soul, and even your whole body. So this modern weird idea of, well, I got a body of flesh, so I still got to live in sin. I'll never get victory over sin as long as I got this flesh. You're a defiled false preacher. Repent and get on your face. Stop speaking error in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never spoke like that. Paul never spoke like that. Peter and James never spoke like that. Paul said, actually, if we let the gospel work in us properly, we actually let it do what it's supposed to do, we can present our bodies as holy and acceptable to the Lord. So if you're going to hang your head on Romans 7 and say, that's Christianity, you're defiled and confused. You need to repent. Paul didn't end the letter in Romans 7 and say, that's Christianity. He wasn't describing Christianity in Romans 7. Go to Romans 8. And find out what Christianity is, spirit-filled life, getting victory, putting all the deeds of the body to death so that you can live through the Spirit. Amen. So, forbear with me, please, forbear with me. I've heard lots of error taught, and sometimes I get frustrated. If I preach it like that, I'm not taking it out on you, okay? I'm not trying to take it on you. Just forbear with me. I just hate error. I love truth. Everyone that's of the truth hears Christ's voice. And it's a good sign that you're really born again. It's a good sign. Good sign that you're really born again is when the truth is brought forth. You love it. Hearken to it. And let's trust the Lord. But just keep that in mind, that thought from 1 Corinthians 4:20, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Yeah, we need the power of God. We need true conversions, transformed lives. Yeah. I honestly, I believe even in healing, I believe in miracles, I believe God can do anything. But I think if we saw the kingdom of God in power, you'd be shocked at what you see. We'd see unclean spirits cast out. We'd see the dead raised, see the sick healed. We'd see the poor be brought into the assemblies and the gospel would preach to them. We'd see them just change. We'd see homes where there's peace, people worshiping God, no more bickering between husbands and wives. Be peace, be gentleness, there'd be patience, there'd be grace, there'd be understanding. We'd be serving one another in love. All that old sarcasm and foolish jesting, that'd all be gone. You'd see such thanksgiving, happiness, and rejoicing. Kingdom of God. So yeah, it's good we get together and talk about it. Let's trust the Lord to actually bring it and manifest it. I believe for those of us who are born again, the kingdom of God's already within us. But he says, I don't light a candle to put it under a bushel, you know? So let's pray it'll really shine, you know? So let's have a worship night. That's my thought. Just pray. I don't know. I was thinking all these people are coming to my mind from the past, people in Western New York who I know God has lit their candle. These people love the Lord. They have a genuine heart. Now, what if we could just all gather together, not to hear me preach, not to hear Doug preach, just to gather to worship God. Seek God. And then who knows? Maybe Doug would be stirred and he would exhort. Maybe Joey would be stirred and he would testify. Maybe, you know, who knows? Let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do with his people. Because in the end, we're his sheep. We're his sheep. We need him to lead us. We need him to shepherd us. He's faithful. He's true. He's holy. He's just. He loves us with a perfect love. And let's pray that his love will really be in us. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Lord, fill us. Lord, please be with us. May your kingdom be manifest both in us and with us and through us and around us. Lord, may it shine. Lord, pray for the community here of Farmersville, Lord. There's people in this community that love you, that have a heart. And there's people in this community that maybe once had a heart for you, but have kind of given up. And there's people in this community that don't know you at all. They're just in darkness. Lord, please, we ask for your mercy and your grace to really visit Farmersville again. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for the sound teaching and exhortation that our brother is giving to us on the important topic of holiness. Lord, we know that you're speaking to us. Lord, we just pray there'd be nothing between. There'd be nothing between us. Amen.